this evening together, we ask that your Spirit would indeed fall on us, God. Father, I ask that even in this moment, you would settle our hearts, focus our minds, open our wills to receive what you have for us. Oh God, we're just so thankful that you loved us so much to send Jesus for us. And so God, even in this moment, I just ask and pray that you would show yourself mighty, show yourself strong. Holy Spirit, we ask you to be at work even now, Lord. We can already tell that you're at work. We sense it. We've seen it during the last 2 days. Father, we are in awe of who you are. Spirit of God, we don't understand you, but we long to know you more. And so even as we turn our attention now to you, the one that the Father has promised us, God, we just yearn to know you more. We just ask that you would search our hearts deeply so that that which we are still holding on to would be made known. Spirit, you said that you would convict us of sin. And so, Father, please, in this hour, I just ask that those who are still hanging on to anything would come to a place of knowing exactly what it is that you would have them do. For those who are looking for clarity, Lord, I just ask that you would just give them a whisper of your Spirit that would be so pronounced, God, that there would be no confusion in this place, that your word would shed light. Father, please break down barriers, remove strongholds, save souls, revive hearts. Pour yourself afresh on us. We are desperate for you. And so, God, we thank you that you're a God who hears us and who answers prayers. We love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but listening to the testimony tonight was very emotional for me. And are you not amazed at God? Robin, we watched you and thought, God is in you and on you and powerful through you. And there are times in your life that you just hear people speak of what God has done in their life and how God is moving, and you're just in awe, again, of who God is, of how he works. And it makes you want more of that. That's what I saw up here tonight. It is no wonder that God has raised up this couple to be leading this camp. How? How do you walk through hell? Literally hell. If any of you have gone through anything like this, you understand that it is one thing to get up and share this. She's probably shared it so many times, but to just relive it over and over again must be so painfully hard, and yet it felt so magnificently God. And how do you do it outside of the power of the resurrection? We have a Savior who is alive, who changes everything, so that even the worst tragedy, as painful as it is, can be somehow made joyful in a place where we understand that there will come a day where they will be reunited with their Son. And where we will live eternally, where there will be no more tears, no more sorrows, no more anything painful that we see and know in this earth. We will have life with Jesus. And it boggles your mind when you think of this concept of who we are in Christ and what we're promised in Christ and all that is to come. And yet it is ours now. It is now and it is later. And it doesn't really compute in my mind sometimes because I'm so bogged down with the things of this world. And sometimes it takes a tragedy in our lives and just the sudden stops in our life to stop us literally in our tracks and say, man, wait a second, let us recalibrate, recheck, refocus on what we're here for, on who we're really serving, that there is a bigger story happening that didn't start the year we were born, but well before that, and will continue until Jesus returns and reigns again. And somehow we are part of this story. Why God would choose us makes no sense to us. We all know our own story. If truth be known, every one of us was saying, like, why would God use me? If you only knew the things that I think, the things that I do, the things that I say, the way I respond, the sin in my life, if you only knew it, no God on earth or in heaven would take note of us except for a man named Jesus, who changed everything. He did something no one else could do. And you guys have heard people talk about either he was crazy or he's the real deal. Either he was a big liar or he is the risen king. So in Acts chapter 1, we're reminded by Luke, a doctor, interestingly, who wrote this book, which is an awesome book, that talks about the early church and how they were radically transformed by Jesus. Not just by the 3 years he lived, but now much more by the death, but not just by the death, but by the burial, but not just by the burial, but the event that changed history, the resurrection of Jesus. He rose from the dead. Peyton didn't rise from the dead here on the beach in heaven, but he didn't get out of the grave and walk back up. Nabil Qureshi, I mentioned him yesterday. He died that last week, the Christian who had been Muslim and came to Christ. He's not up walking here on this earth. Only one person rose from the dead. His name is Jesus. And because he's alive, we have hope. And as burdened as we can be by the pain in this world, and we know that it's painful, as hard as it is, as tears come down our faces, we can still somehow have a strand of hope that there is something better coming. And that hope is Jesus. Do you understand what Jesus has done for us? And why we should be devastated by thinking that we would live our lives in any way without that reality in front of our eyes, moment by moment by moment. How is it that our neighbors don't know about Jesus? How is it that our friends don't know about Jesus? How is it that we haven't told everyone in the world the good news of the gospel? And so Luke reminds us in chapter 1 of Acts, he starts with, in the first book of Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, verse 3, he presented himself alive. He's alive. Not just on Easter Sunday when we rejoice in the fact that he's risen from the dead, but today as we sit here and breathe, Jesus is living. He's alive. Does this not baffle your minds? And he's called you by name. And he knows what you're thinking about right now. And he loves you so deeply. And he has a plan for you. And one of the things that he planned for us before he left this earth in John chapter 14 and 15, we see something that he did for us that is remarkable, beyond remarkable, improbable, beyond improbable, mind-boggling. We see him make us a promise, and the promise ought to change everything about everything that we do. But if you're like me, you rarely think about it. But then you watch a couple, like the couple we saw tonight, and you see their life is imprinted by the promise that we've been given. The promise is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God alive in us. Jesus, in John chapter 14, said to the disciples, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He goes on in verse 26 and says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Later on, he says again in chapter 16 of John, he says this, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. He was speaking to the disciples right before his death, saying, man, I gotta go, but listen, that is a good thing, because you're not just gonna like be next to me, you're not just gonna know where I am in which town, you're not gonna be able to reach me with a phone call, you're gonna have the Holy Spirit in you. And then all hell breaks loose. He goes to the cross. The disciples fall apart. They think the story's over. And then little by little, Jesus comes back and starts meeting with the disciples. And now we're in Acts chapter 1, and something awesome is going to happen. And it is the same promise that you and I have been given. And I wrote this down for the title of tonight's message, which is a promise. God wants to fill you with a fresh outpouring of his Spirit. Unlike the disciples at Pentecost, this was happening for the first time at Pentecost. Everyone who has claimed the name of Jesus in this room has the Holy Spirit in us. Paul teaches that in 1 Corinthians. But there is a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is going to come on us if we put ourselves in a place where we can receive him. That's what we saw tonight, is a couple so full of the Holy Spirit. You just knew it. You don't need a message tonight. If you can watch a couple tell the story of God leading them to this degree, you have your story. You have the gospel being lived out. You have it in front of your eyes. And I don't know about you, but it makes me want it more. See, how do we position ourselves to receive the fresh outpouring of the Spirit? I think there's a few things we can learn from Acts chapter 1. So we're told that Jesus is alive, and here he's convincing, the writer is convincing the listeners. He says in verse 4, while staying with them, Jesus ordered them, the disciples, not to depart from Jerusalem. Acts 1, verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. What did that come at the tail end? You ever have people like in your life, they're like, you moms are like that. I know you are. You tell your kids like, I want you to clean your room. But I want you to take the dog out for a walk. And they're like, wait, you want me to clean my room? You want me to go out for a walk? Well, I want you to get better grades, but I want you to get off your phone. They need the phone. You know, you're just constantly contradicting yourself. So Jesus does that. He says to them, I want you to go into the whole world and preach the gospel and make disciples. And you're like, okay, we're going. And at the very next breath, he comes in for Acts chapter 1, and we're told that he asked them not to depart from Jerusalem. That seems contradictory, but it's really not. See, it wasn't time yet. He's like, you're going to go, but you can't. If you go alone, if you try to do what I'm calling you to do without the Holy Spirit, you're going to fail. You're going to be so exhausted. You're going to be so miserable. You're not going to be able to do the things that I want you to do, because that is, the Holy Spirit is what will make the difference in your life. So that in life or in death, in joy or in sadness, you can stand strong, unshaken, no matter what, knowing that there is someone leading your life. That you can look at your son 30 days in a coma and say, the reason he's gone 33 days or 30 days or 29 days is God's doing something. And some fruit they've seen here on this earth, other fruit they will not know till heaven. And mind you, some of you can testify of the same thing. Might not be a kid's death, but it might be a situation so agonizing in your life, but you've seen the Holy Spirit and you've thought, how would I have done this without the Holy Spirit living in me? And so he says to them, stay in Jerusalem, listen, but to wait for the promise of the Father. You might want to circle that word, wait. We're going to come back to it in a minute. To wait for what? Wait for the promise of the Father. They're waiting for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They're not like fully getting it. They're better than they were, but they're still like, wait, what? You're like alive, so are you going to be in charge now? Is this it? And are you coming to reign? And he's like, you have no idea. And don't you love it that the disciples are so much like us? They're like, we're constantly like, okay, I'm ready, God, I'm ready. What? And he's like, wait, I know you said yes, but wait. And I know you want to do this, but, and you're going like, did I even hear God? And then he says this, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. By the way, is today the 23rd? Wasn't today the day we were supposed to end the world? We're still here. We've got a few more hours, guys. It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. No one knows when he's coming back. But we ought to be living as if he's coming back today. Ought we not to be living in that way? Ought we not be living in a way like September 23rd is the last day of our life? Because we don't know. Like a manager who leaves his servants in charge and comes back. You don't know when he's coming back. You just be on guard. You just be ready. Like the, remember the woman who had the lamps and five had the oil and five didn't. And just be ready. We don't know when he's coming back, but hopefully today, Lord, please come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Wait, some of you are like, no, I'm still single. And all the married said, no, doesn't work like that. It's not as great as they think. You'll get over it. Just give him a week. No. Some of you honeymooners, you're like, no, it's like more like 6 months. Those of you who've been married 30 years, you're like, what is she even talking about? I don't get it. Wait, what did she say? Was that a language thing again? I didn't understand. It's okay. We'll tell you later. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God wants, this is a promise. We talked about the invitation, the plea, and now the promise. God wants to fill us with a fresh outpouring of his Holy Spirit. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it is his desire for us to be filled with the Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit as salvation, but there's a constant day-by-day filling, re-anointing of the Holy Spirit in our life. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit as if you're drunk. He compares it to being drunk. He's like, you see how they act? This is how we want you to be. And so we go on here in Acts 1 and 2 to see how this looks for the first time. And it's something crazy happens. The Holy Spirit shakes up the world in Acts chapter 2. And so leading up to that, I'll just sort of skip a few verses before I give you some points. Let's go to verse 12. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem. To the credit of the disciples, they actually did what they were told. They're no longer impetuous. And guess who's leading the pack? Peter, we're going to get back to him in a second. So they go back to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew. By the way, doesn't it always boggle your mind how there's all these disciples? If I asked some of you to name them all right now, how many of you could get all of them right? Not me. And yet they were all disciples, all followers. We remember Peter, James, and John. If you're really, oh, Thomas, we're all like Thomas, he was the doubter. If you're really pressed, you might think of, I don't know, Judas, but he fell out. And so it'd be hard to think of all of them. Isn't that how God works? There's 12. You might know three names. And we sort of forget that they were all called by God. They're all used by God. They're all disciples. And we get so uptight about who's Paul and who's Peter and who's this. And Paul said, it doesn't matter who, it's Christ. And so every time I read the list of disciples, I remember that you might recognize the name of two of people who are serving the Lord. Now, don't get so bogged down with the names of the people. There's a Bartholomew somewhere that you know nothing about who's serving Jesus just like the other 11. You might be the Bartholomew in your life. And you're going, well, I don't know why I'm not the Peter. Why doesn't anybody know what I'm doing? Listen to me. Some of you are like, I don't want to be Peter. Leave me out of that one. Did you see the point? There's a Thaddeus. I know one thing about Thaddeus. He died by burning. That's all I can tell you about him. And yet he was chosen by God, used by God, a disciple. He was in the upper room. He had the same Holy Spirit that Peter had. How silly we are. So we make it about us. And so what did they do in the upper room? They all got together and all these, listen, with one accord, devoting themselves to, get this from this morning, to prayer together with the women. And if you don't like to pray, you're in trouble, Christian. You better start liking. You better start changing your tastes. And tastes can be changed. Remember when you were a kid, you hated broccoli. Now you can't get enough of it. I hated okra. It was the worst food in the world. I smelled it. I don't want it now. It's like fried okra. Where is it? I'll take some, right? Amen. 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 Someone's hungry tonight. Who else missed dinner? Who's making okra tomorrow? Whoever has any ties over there. But taste can be changed. Amazing how we think we can't change. Like, I just don't do that. I don't like to pray. I'll go to every meeting in church. I just don't. If you don't like to pray, you're in trouble. Just like if you don't like to sing worship songs, you get used to it. Change your desires. As says, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So they finish, they have these meetings, and then we get to chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together, unified. There's a spirit of unity. They're all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And if you're like me, you can't help but read it and think, man, I wish I was there. I would love to see that. I would love to see like fire, people speaking in these languages. I hear sometimes, I had a friend once who told me she had a friend who went to, a friend of a friend, always beware of a friend of a friend. Like, we don't know where the story's going, but she wanted to be a missionary in like Haiti. So she goes down to Haiti and literally alone. And this was a few years back. And she felt so compelled to start some orphanage there. And she literally like goes walking on the mountain. And one day in the middle of her prayer, she starts speaking the dialect of whatever language was spoken there. And that was how God taught her the language. You'll hear stories like that and they baffle your mind. Sometimes I think, man, I wish I was there to see that, until I remember the Spirit of God is in us. There is a fire in us already. You don't have to see it over your head because it's in you if you have followed Jesus. We have the Spirit of God in us. We just live oblivious to it. We've gotten so used to functioning without him that voice that used to be loud in our heads is now barely a whisper. Some of us, we can't even hear him. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You say, how can I get? Because there is something unique about moments and seasons in your life where the Spirit of God is more active. And I really believe that there are certain elements that we can align ourselves and our lives in a way that would welcome the outpouring of the Spirit. Write these notes down. Number one, there's no fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit without a season of brokenness. There's no fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit without a season of brokenness. So what is brokenness? It is the place of realizing that we cannot do it on our own. You say, how did it happen for the disciples? I'll pick on Peter because he's the most obvious one. He's not the only one, but he's the most obvious one. Remember John 21, it's the page right before Acts 1. Peter had failed miserably and publicly. Everyone had heard him at the dinner table saying, I'll never fail him. I'll stay by you, Jesus, no matter what happens. And a chapter later, he's denying Christ and he feels so bad about it. He's ashamed. He's miserable. And he goes out fishing. He's given up on the walk of faith. And in the midst of the fishing experience, Jesus shows up. And guess what he tells the disciples to do? Remember that story? What does he tell them to do? He says, throw your net on the other side of the water, because he comes in on the shore and he says to them, do you have any fish? It's obvious, like it's a rhetorical question. There's a net, there's no fish in it. Really? Really? You're asking us if there's any fish? But there's a point to be made. And so they put their nets. Now, let me remind you of something, mind you. In Luke 5, there's a story where Jesus started teaching the disciples and he brought a little boat like the one that's down there. I think that was intentional. The boats looked like Jesus' boats, so that if you're down by the lake, you can feel the moment, like you feel like you're back in Galilee, almost, maybe not quite, but today it was pretty warm, maybe not in a week, but so Jesus goes and sits in the boat, and the disciples had been out fishing all night, and remember, they had caught nothing. And Peter was there, and Jesus says to them after like midday, he's already been speaking for some time, preaching the word, and he says to them, guys, let's go back out, throw the nets, and let's catch some fish. And Jesus, the carpenter, tells, you know, Peter, the fisherman, what to do about fishing. That is like you parents who come to the ER as I'm getting ready to put the first stitch, and you're like, hang on, doctor, don't you think you should put it here? And I'm like, with all due respect, this is time for you to step out of the room. Just kidding. You know what I tell parents when they say that? I always go, here, you want to do it yourself? And they're always like, no, I'll just stay back here. I'm sorry. And so Peter had been in that boat and they put the net down in Luke 5. And then they catch all this fish. And what's Peter's reaction? He falls down on his face and he's like, surely you are the Son of God. And then his life goes on and he fails miserably. And now Jesus shows up in John 21. Peter is a broken man. And God meets him in that brokenness. And he does the same miracle again. Isn't that awesome that he chooses that same miracle again? No wonder Peter recognized Jesus, because he remembered. Some of you this weekend has been a weekend of remembering what it feels like to see the Spirit of God move in you. Some of you, your Bibles have been rusty, and today you went on a walk and opened. I was so moved to see so many of you just sitting on your own out on the docks and chairs and reading. For some of you, it's like sort of this muscle that you used to use that's just been out of use, but you remember, and you want more of it. And it is in the state of utter brokenness that Peter is now a new person, because God, by the way, I remind you that God loves the broken and the contrite. We're told twice in the Old Testament, in Psalm 51 and in Isaiah, we're told that he loves the broken. When you're in that place, you might be in that place right now where we're looking at your life circumstances, you're like, there's nothing I can do here. When we hear the story of the couple who's like, my son is in the hospital, what can they do? Nothing. They're at the mercy of the machines or God. I mean, there's just nothing we can do. How many of us don't understand that my life story is not half as dramatic as what happened to Peyton? But I know in my life that the times where I've seen God move more most mightily have been the times where I've been down on my face, utterly broken. Nothing I can do to redeem the situation. And as a follower of Jesus, the only thing left in those moments, and if you don't know Jesus, the only thing left, you sit on the floor with your face on the ground and you're like, God, if you don't show up, I'm screwed. Are you still trying to fix your problems? Or have you come to the place of utter brokenness and dependence? If you want the Spirit of God to move in you mightily, to pour himself afresh on you, might be time to tell him, Spirit of God, I'm in that place now. There's nothing I can do to fix this marriage. There's nothing I can do to bail myself out of this financial mess that I'm in. There's nothing I can do to reconcile the situation with my son, my daughter. Would you please pour yourself out on us? Brokenness happens when we finally come to the end of ourselves. Brokenness is often born out of failure. Brokenness leaves us helpless and dependent, and it is the perfect environment for the Spirit of God to move in. He longs to help us when we're in need. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, in my weakness, his grace is my strength. His grace is sufficient. There's no fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit without a season of brokenness. But then write this down. There is no fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit without a season of, get this, of waiting. You're going to have to wait for him. You're no longer running the show, my friend. Now, I'm telling you this, easy for me to say. How many of you, after meeting me now, we're like in a long-term relationship? This is the third time we get together. First time was like a first date. We're adjusting to each other. Now we're like in it. We're like we've been married for 30 years, right? We're on date number three, and it feels like forever because I get at least six people's worth dates in one session. So we know each other well. How many of you, let's take a vote, thinks I like to wait? No hands in the room, right? How many of you think I'm always in a hurry? Yeah, a little bit. How many of you think that might be a problem in the Christian life? Just a little bit of a problem. I haven't researched it today, but you can get out your phones and Google how often the word waiting is in the Bible. I'll guarantee you a lot. God's way is in the waiting. God's way is in the waiting. The waiting is where we build our faith. The waiting is where we show that we trust him. So it's easy to say, I trust you, Lord. But then if you want everything to happen the minute you say that, there's no trust here. The waiting is your chance to show God exactly what you believe about him. God, I believe you're faithful. And this waiting season is going to help me to get stronger in that faith that you are faithful, that you are good. That's what the waiting is about. Look at the scriptures. Everybody waited. Abraham waited. Noah waited. How many years did it take him to build the ark? How many years did Abraham wait? 25 years for his son. Sarah waited. Joseph waited. Joseph had a dream and he was right on the money. But it took years for it to unfold. Go through. Moses waited. Moses was right in that God had called him to save the people of Israel. His problem was that he tried to execute it in his own strength. And yet even that ominous decision worked out for good because God had to train Moses for 40 years. Don't feel sorry for yourself if you're like, yeah, man, I get that. I'm like Moses. I've screwed up in the waiting. And don't worry. God has a purpose in this derailment that you have. There was no mistake that Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness before he went back to fulfill his calling. That was somehow even his impetuous murder of a man was part of God's great plan. to build endurance in the man so that he could come back and walk through that wilderness that he was now familiar with. See, he had been born into a family, placed in as a prince in Pharaoh's home. How could a prince walk through the wilderness for 40 years leading people to the promised land? He couldn't. And so God had to take this man and make this man ready to be used by him, even though from our perspective, it's easy to say, man, you screwed up. Had you not gone and done this thing in your life? See, we don't see the end from the beginning. We don't understand God's ways. No wonder God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. He's so much better than we even imagine. See, we look at the waiting and we think, man, God, you've forgotten about us. You don't even like us. You must like them better because they're getting the things that we're waiting for. But that's not God's way at all. God knows what's best for you. And he says, man, if you want a fresh outpouring of the Spirit, I mean, we see it in Acts 1. He says to them, just wait. How long? I don't know. As many days as it takes. And so what do? They wait. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, in Psalm 27, 13 and 14, it says, I had fainted. The New King James says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then David writes, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. How is your waiting right now? If you long for the Spirit of God to show up in your life, are you willing to keep on waiting for him? We're not calling the shots anymore. He is. Waiting is not wasted. Waiting always wins when you're waiting on God. You say, what am I waiting for? I mentioned it before. I'll say it again. You're not waiting for your dream to come true. You're not waiting for your prayer to be answered. You're waiting on the Lord. Did you see the difference? See, we make it about the thing, and we think, God, if you do the thing, then you're real and you're good. And if you don't do the thing, I'm not so sure. But God's like, you're not even waiting on the thing. Forget the thing. I don't care what it is. It can be big. It can be small. You're waiting on me. You're waiting on my promises. And so you hang on to the word. You get to know the word. You stand firm on the word of God because that's your hope. So there's no fresh outpouring without a season of waiting. And then number three, there's no fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit without an obvious manifestation of the Spirit. Say, so what is the manifestation of the Spirit? Some of you think I'm going to start speaking in tongues here. Don't worry, you can breathe. And those of you who speak in tongues are massively disappointed. It doesn't matter. It's not about speaking in tongues. Listen to me. When the Spirit of God moves in our life, it will be evident. Everybody will see it. In the disciples' case at Pentecost, it was the manifestation of the Spirit through the tongues. Nowadays, the church argues about whether it's still alive or not. It doesn't even matter what I think about that. But what I know without a doubt is that when the Spirit of God starts pouring himself fresh in your life, you will have more boldness to declare the word of truth like the disciples did, where Peter couldn't even tell a servant girl that he believed Jesus was the Christ. And then he stood in Acts chapter 4 and 5 and 6. We see a new man, renewed, bold, standing, speaking the truth, going to jail, not caring. You know what Peter did in jail? He slept. He slept so deeply one time in James 12 after James was killed. In Acts chapter 12, James the disciple was killed. The next night, they put Peter in prison. The plan, if you're a genius here, you can put one and one together equals two. Even I got that after a day of a lot of activities. But one plus one equals two. James is killed. I'm in prison. It means that I'm probably going to die. And you know what Peter does? He's sound asleep. The Holy Spirit comes to wake him up. And you know what? He has to like kick him. Wake up, Peter. Wake up. Peter's still like groggy. I'm sleeping. Man, you're going to die today. Wake up. I'm freeing you. He's like, he's a changed man. He's bold. He's joyful. He's restful. The fruit of the Spirit is in him. We are so human, man. I just think Christians, we're so silly. We sit around and make it, well, do you speak in tongues or not? Is the Spirit in you or not? And we forget that the manifestations of the Spirit are so much more. Listen to me. You want to know if the Holy Spirit is alive in you? Let me ask you a question. How is your love towards others? Do you love people more today than you did before? If the Spirit is alive in you, you can't help it. You love people that you didn't even like. You know who I'm talking about. Some of them might even live in your home. You go, man, I don't even know. I didn't even like him. And now I just can't. I love him and I'm going to serve him. And I do those things that I didn't even want to do before. And you look at your in-laws and you look at your relatives and you look at those people on your Facebook that you're like, I don't understand why they keep saying these things. And now you're just like, God, I love them. I want to get together with them. I want to pray for them. That's the Holy Spirit in you. Listen, you can't create that. It's no wonder Jesus said, Christians, we don't just love those who love us, we love our enemies. How can we do that? We can't. We cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? You cannot. I work in an emergency room. I watch people go through grief. You cannot survive grief like what we heard tonight without the Holy Spirit of God before you and in you and around you and sustaining you. It's just impossible. People break down. Marriages break up. This is what happens when the Spirit of God is not in you. And yet God's invitation to us is, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So let me ask you, is the Spirit manifesting himself in your life? For some of you, it might be through tongues, but for others, is it for all of us, it ought to be with the fruit of the Spirit showing himself mighty in you. It's with other people looking at your life going, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't get it. This September, a lot of you have asked about my practice and my life, and I'll give you the brief version of it, and we'll come to the end here. I actually don't even know when we're supposed to end, which is always a blessing when a speaker tells you that, because you're like, I finished all my work for today. I was very productive this afternoon, so I'm feeling pretty good. And unless they told me there's no ice cream sundaes tonight, correct? So I'm really in no hurry. I mean, if tonight there were ice cream, I might finish now. We could be like just, I feel the Spirit leading me to close the service so we can go and have ice cream. But apart from that, so people won't understand when the Spirit of God does certain things in your life. And my story in ministry has been very much like that. And so I very recently I felt called to ministry in 2002, to be exact. What happened is I was doing my fellowship in pediatric ER. So I had gone to med school, then I had done 3 years of pediatrics, and then 3 years of pediatric ER. Well, during that first year of pediatric ER, I was in a very bad place. Some of you have picked up my book, Thrive, and some of you were reading it, and so you might have gotten to the part where basically I had gotten engaged, broke off the engagement, but really what happened in that time is that I recognized that I had really fallen in love with a guy that had been my best friend for 10 years. For 10 years, everyone thought we were going to get married. By the time I clued in, just to give you an idea of my brain, you think I think fast. No, not on all things. So in some things, I'm actually quite slow. I'm using all my energy here so that there's a part of my brain that's slow. That part of the brain caught on 10 years later that, oh my goodness, that's the guy I should have married. And so by the time I decided that, broke off one engagement, he had moved on. And I still, listen to me, I still believe that somehow God would bring him back because he hadn't married yet. And I thought, this is going to happen. And so I showed up for my fellowship devastated, broken, feeling utter rejection. But more than that, upset with God, who I had given my life to, who I had dedicated my life to at camp, who I had said, God, I'm going to serve you. And now I found myself sitting in a town. I knew no one. I would come home and sit in the room and stare into space and wonder, like, why? What in the world am I doing here? And I didn't even have words to tell God how upset with him I was. I just kind of sat there. And in that season, all I know is that he sat with me. And I can't explain to you other than somewhere along the line in the first 6 months of being there, I had zero conversation with God, but a lot of anger. And he slowly softened my heart. And he did it through people in the church. He did it through random acts of kindness. One day I was in my house. It was pouring rain in Jacksonville, Florida. And I remember I came home from the ER. And honestly, I'm a really good faker. Like, everyone in the ER loved me. They thought I was great and I was fun. But I'd come home and it was like, there's two sides to me. Remember, multiple personalities. And the real Lena was hurting. They didn't know that. I didn't talk about my private life. So I would come home and sit there. And I remember one night I was sitting there, rain pouring so hard. And it's so great when you're depressed and the rain is pouring hard because you feel like everyone understands and recognizes your misery. And it's like, bring it! More rain, more misery. And so I'm in that misery. I'm in the middle of that misery when a knock on my door. Now, I did not know a soul in Jacksonville, Florida, but I had visited a church a couple of times long enough to write back in those days. This was dates me because at the time they used to have these little cards you filled out in church that says, I'm a visitor, and you like put a little click. And honestly, I probably filled it out just because I was trained to. I was like one of those kids that grew up in church, and if they gave you a card, you filled it. It didn't matter what it said. And so I had filled it honestly, never suspecting anybody would get it. I thought people would take those cards and put them in the trash bin because who cares about visiting a single girl who lives 40 miles away from the church. And so here I am, 3, 4, 6 months into my time in Jacksonville, and this knock on my door, and I go to open, and it's three old people. I mean, they're old, old, not just a little old. And I remember thinking, like, they must be lost. And I was a little annoyed at first because I'm like, why are they bothering me? Like, I'm sitting here in my cave, and I don't want anyone to bother me. me, me and the crickets on the first floor in Florida. One day I came home into the apartment, and I remember I walked in, and a snake was under my, I was like in Fort Wilderness in Florida. It's crazy. I was in the woods. No wonder I have PTSD now every time I'm in nature. And they said, we're from the church. And I thought, oh my goodness, what? I said, you're 40 miles away. There's a pouring rain and you're here. They go, yeah, you filled that card. We just want to visit with you. They came in. It was a man and his wife, Karen Davis, and her husband. He had been a pastor. He was retired. They were the parents of the pastor of that church. And they had her sister, Jaquita, was with them. And I honestly haven't told them that story to this detail since I started writing about the, you know, all of that. So they knew they were very instrumental in my life, but I don't think they understand the extent. I'm telling you, I haven't understood the extent till now. Like, you look back on your life and you think, that was a pivotal moment in my life. And see, the Holy Spirit was at work. And so they came in and they invited me to Sunday school. And because I knew someone, single people who are here, reach out to them. Do you know, even the ones who love the Lord, it's hard to go to church. You don't know anyone. You don't know who to sit with. You come in a little late because you don't want to be awkward and you leave a little early. It's easy to do because there's worship. They dim the lights. There's like everybody standing. So you sneak in, you sneak out. No one even knows you're there. And then they go home feeling sorry for themselves. And I'm telling you, it's a thing. And you don't want to talk about it because then you look like a real loser. At least you can fake it if you're like, that's the life of a single. So they invited me to Sunday school. They even had Sunday school. That really dates me. And so I go to Sunday school. And literally like 2 weeks later, she says to me, hey, we'd love for you to share a testimony. And I'm thinking like, you don't understand. I'm having a thing with God now. You want me to share a testimony? Well, you know how it is when someone's asked you to share a testimony. You're like, Holy Spirit, please come. Please, I need you back in my life. Like, please, fresh outpouring. Okay, I was wrong about all these things. Right? And you're like, take it all back. I was just kidding. Yeah. So I got up and I gave a testimony, and I'm sure I stunk. And anyway, I went home, and the next week, literally, they were, you know, come back, and at church, you know, Sunday school was over, and they come up to me after, and Karen Davis was like, Lena, I've got some great news. And I'm like, what? She goes, my husband was asked to go back and be a pastor of a church. I'm not going to be teaching the Sunday school anymore. And I was like, oh, that's just great. And she goes, no, but here's the thing. We have a brilliant idea. You should teach the Sunday school class. And I was like, what? They go, you did such a great job doing an invitation. You should do the testimony. You should do the Sunday school class. And I just laughed because I thought to myself, like, they have no idea. And the truth was that the whole class was made up of like 10 women who were all over 65. I don't think any of them had an interest or the ability to stand for 30 minutes to teach, really. I mean, no offense, but they were just not there. And so they were all like, it's time for you to do it. And so I literally showed up the next Sunday and started teaching a Bible study. That was when I knew that God had called me to do this. And I started, I knew it the first time. I had shared about Jesus. I'd had Bible studies in my home, but I'd never done a real teaching. So I started teaching. I didn't know what I was doing. I called my mom. What should I do? She's like, don't worry about it. I go, what if they ask me a verse? I don't know. She goes, just Google it. No, they didn't have Google. They didn't even have Google back then. You'd have like the concordance and the Strong's and the dictionary. But I loved it. I loved it. I loved it so much. And all of a sudden, all the other pain started paling in comparison. And I could see that God had seen something in me and known what he had put in me. I didn't even recognize it. A year or two later, I had gone on a retreat and prayed and listened to me. I felt God calling me to do this. And some people are like, well, how did you know it was God? I mean, there's some verses I felt like God spoke to me at the time. But honestly, time, the last 15 years, I could have been wrong. God would have not opened any single, and I was okay with it. I was willing to do anything for God. It didn't matter. And you say, well, what happened after that? You say yes to God, and then everyone's like, what is she? Is she a doctor? Is she a Bible teacher? We have no idea. And I'm like, I don't even know. And little by little, I've made decisions in my career path that haven't made a lot of sense to the other doctors that I work with, but they sort of like, well, she's a little quirky. I mean, she's still single. We don't know what she is. This last, about a year ago, the ministry's grown that I'm in, and it's taken on a lot of facets, and some of you have seen a lot of the stuff that we do, and honestly, it's so hard to explain sometimes the ministry, but bottom line, we provide biblical truth for everyday life. That's sort of the gist of what we do. I really believe that is the hope of the world, is through Christ, that when we know Christ through his word, this is it. He's the living word of God, and we're studying the word of God that brings us to the living word of God. Like, it's all interrelated. You want to get strong in the faith, you study the word. You want to have hope in your life, you get into the word. You don't do it for the sake of reading some pages. Do it because it brings you into connection with the living word of God, Jesus. And that's all I've made my life about, whether I'm blogging or podcasting or doing the faith boosters or the morning minutes, whatever it is I'm doing, the radio minute spot, that's what I do. So about a year ago, I started feeling this tension, like I'm doing so much, I can't keep up. I was doing this telemedicine job. Additionally, God gave me an opportunity to pay off some of the ministry costs that we were accruing. And so I was just feeling spread thin, and I started feeling this tension, like I need to probably quit some of that job so that I can do more ministry, but just didn't feel a freedom to do it yet. And as the year went on, certain things happened that God was like, just do it. But you know how we are. We're like, well, I'm not sure that God, that's God speaking. And that's okay to ask that a little bit, but there's a point where it's like, there's a sign on the street that says, quit your job. And you're going like, but I'm just not so sure. In May, I had the opportunity to finally pay off my house. That was why I was working the second job, and I felt like that offered me such freedom. I was literally doing two full-time doctor jobs, and in May, I paid off the house, and I got this new freedom, and I felt the Spirit of God saying, now just do it, Lena. What more do you want me to do here? So I went and I said, okay, Lord, but if that's from you, I said, I'm not even going to take the resignation letter into my boss. Is really wasn't really my boss. She's a colleague who's the director. And so I said, Jen, I want to talk to you about something. And of course, she's not dumb. She, in her brain, probably knew what I was coming to talk to her about. But I left the letter in the car and I thought, I'm just going to feel her out because I don't want to leave them hanging. And so I said, Jen, I just want to talk to you about the possibility. She looked at me. She goes, you're ready to make a change, aren't you? I said, yes. Do you know that everyone at my work understood the change that I was making? I'm now PRN at the hospital as of September 1st. I used to be doing a 0.7 full-time position. To be specific, now I do basically whenever they need anyone, if I'm available. And so it is a huge freedom. Everyone at my work understood, but there have been people in my family and people in my life that are like, what are you thinking? Are you not a doctor anymore? And I'm like, well, I don't know. Let's check. If you're dying, let's see what happens. Like, everyone's panicked about it, and I'm like, I think I'm still a doctor. I don't know. I mean, it's just a hunch, but I think I'm still a doctor. And so people are just like, they just don't know how to box you in. They can't define you. You see, when the Spirit of God shakes your life up, no one's going to understand it fully. So interesting. Only one of the colleagues that I work with didn't quite understand it. He's an atheist, a wonderful guy, awesome doctor, probably the smartest one in our group. And even he, the last day, it's funny, because I sort of hadn't talked in too much detail about it with him, because I just, you know, he's so smart. Like, I'm like, I just don't. I'm going to get into a conversation with someone who's that smart. Like, there's too much for me to handle right now. And so we go to dinner, the farewell thing they gave for me, and I got the card. I went home and read the card that everyone had signed, and he wrote this thing. He says, Lena, I'm happy for you. I'm so glad you found your one thing. And I thought, wow, he gets it. See, he gets it. Not everybody's going to get it, but some will get it. And it's not his one thing yet, but there's clarity in my life. Some of you, the Spirit of God has been urging you to make a decision in your life. I'll give you the last point, and we're done. There's no fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The last point, there's no fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit until you're willing to repent of your sin completely. We're talking about brokenness, we're talking about waiting, we're talking about seeing the manifestations of the Spirit. You say, how does this all happen? Well, in Acts, after Peter stands up and gives the sermon of his life, 3,000 people come to Jesus in one day. They all say to him, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized. Later on in chapter 3, again, there's a lame beggar healed. The people are wondering what happened. Peter gets a chance to preach in Solomon's portico. And then you get to verse 17. He says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. This is Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Period. Now, verse 19, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If you're here today and anything that anyone has said in the last 2 days is like connected with you in your heart, you're just ready for a fresh outpouring of the Spirit, I urge you to say to the Holy Spirit, God, is there anything in my life that I need to repent of? I'm telling you, you'll see some of the Holy Spirit, but until you give him everything, there's a little thing I keep in my Bible, unless my nephew took it out. I thought I just left it in, not now, all right. I'll see if I can remember it. It's a little piece of paper that says the amount of power of the Holy Spirit you experience in your life is directly proportionate to how much of your life he has. So if you give him 95% and you're missing that 5%, you're just going to see him do something, but not all that he can do. Over the last few months, I've had the Holy Spirit convict me of something in my life. And I'm telling you guys, we just ignore him. And it was a petty thing, if you looked at it from a human perspective. But it was a massive thing because God had spoken. And I ignored it, and I ignored it, and I ignored it. And every time I would ignore it, and I'd just be like, okay, but I'm going to get rid of this way, but not that way, and I'm going to manage it, and I'm going to just sort of, okay, Lord, I don't think you're really saying what I think you're saying, so I'm just going to sort of show you that I'm a little obedient, but not completely. And over again, God's like, I want you to do this one thing. And it wasn't about quitting my job. It was something much smaller than that. And I kept putting it off. And I'd pray, God, I just want a fresh outpouring of your Spirit. And every time I'd pray, the Spirit would be like, this. About a month ago. You know, I don't know how he moves, but I finally got it. It was after a week of brokenness, a failure. And I just felt like, God, I can't do this anymore. I don't want to yo-yo. One day I'm hot, one day I'm wondering where you are. I'm tired of this. I want to be steady. I want a fresh outpouring of your Spirit in me. And as sure as day, I felt like he was like, just do this. And so I did it. I called my sister. I said, I need your help with this. My sister's like my, just she's the one who knows everything about me. And I said, I need you to just keep me accountable on this. It was a stupid thing, but it was a big thing. And I'm telling you, I see the fruit of it. And he's just getting started. What is it that God could be putting his finger on? The Holy Spirit's putting his finger on your life, and you know it. Listen to me, you may have given it to him before. It could be a habit. It could be a relationship. It could be a decision. What is it that the Spirit of God might be putting his finger on and saying, repent. Turn again the times of refreshing might be yours again. The question for you tonight, the question for you at this retreat is, would you do it? Would you say, yes, Lord, I'll do it no matter what? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads now and close your eyes. I asked you to play a little bit, some music. Can you dim the lights a little bit too? Listen to me. Keep your heads bowed. Just kind of listen to me over the bowed heads. And I speak at a lot of retreats, and I think the worst thing I can do at a retreat, at a conference, at an opportunity where the Word of God is presented is not give you a chance to respond. Honestly, I wanted to even give this chance for you to respond after Todd and his wife came up and gave their testimony. I felt like really we had heard enough. So I want you to think back on what they said tonight. And before we opened the Word of God, they shared a living testimony of what God does in men and women who are completely yielded to him. As you think about your life, think about, do you see a pattern of Spirit leading in your life where you know that you're all his, that there's nothing holding you back? We sang a few minutes ago, I surrender all. Do you know it is the surrendered heart that will see a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit? A surrendered heart that is willing to repent, holding nothing back. Could be a habit that nobody else will even think is worth surrendering, but you know it is what's keeping you from the Savior. I urge you, if you're a Christian, I'm going to give you a chance to respond to the Spirit moving in you. Is there a point of surrender in your life that you need to say, that's it, a line in the sand, I'm giving this over to Jesus. I've done it before, but I'm doing it again because today is a day that God has given me a chance to do this again. I urge you, if that is you, just raise your hand so I can pray for you in a moment. If there's something, someone, some situation that you just need to turn over to the Lord, you've been trying to fix, refusing brokenness, just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you in a moment. put your hands down for a moment, and let me also ask you, as you consider in your hearts, what is the one thing that the Holy Spirit wants you to do next? See, it's easy to say, yeah, there's that thing and I'm going to surrender it. But what does that mean practically to you? For me, it meant getting on my phone, getting rid of certain apps, having my sister set a code so that I just don't even waste my time and energy on these things that make no difference in my life, that were robbing my attention away from the Lord. A small thing, but a big thing. What is the next step that He would have you do? There was a relationship this summer that I had to end because it just wasn't healthy. What is the one thing that He would have you do? You know it. You know it in your bones. I've walked this path so many times. I always know what the Spirit wants me to do. The question isn't knowing, is will you do it? Will you say yes? Break it down. What is that one thing? In your heart, you know it. Now let me ask you the question. Are you willing to take that next step? If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you in a moment. Not every hand that was raised before will have the guts to raise it again. But listen to me, the Holy Spirit pouring Himself afresh in you is worth it. If you came to this retreat burnt out and tired and stuck, this is the answer. I'm telling you, it's surrendering everything to Jesus. You can put your hands down. In a moment, not quite yet, but in a moment, I'm going to have us stand up and sing the song, I Surrender All. And when we do, those of you who I found in my life, one of the strongest point of action that I've taken when I've made decisions for the Lord, particularly at events like this, camps, retreats, where you don't have family, there's no one in the nursery waiting for you to go pick up, you're just free to be here. One of the strongest points of action is getting out of my seat, coming up to the front, leaning in front of the altar, saying, God, I'm so serious about this that I want everyone who is around me to see and know that there's something in my life. No shame, no, I'm not doing this so that they applaud me, I'm not doing this so that you, I'm just doing it because I need to be reminded so that in a year, in 5 years, I remember now, I look back in my life and I can remember those moments when my heart would beat fast. I'd be sitting here and I'd just say, like, I'm so serious about this. I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk to the front and I'm going to just dedicate this to the Lord. For some of you, it might even mean bringing a friend and walking up with you. Say, please pray for me. I need help in this. Listen, I need other people in my life or I would fall flat on my feet, on my face. Peter, James, and John, and Thaddeus, and Bartholomew, they had each other. So if you need someone to pray with you, we're here for you. I know June will come up and pray for you. I will be here praying with you guys if you need someone to pray for you, or just come up and use the time to just pray and ask God to help you in a moment. But before we do that, I have one more question. If you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your life, listen, today is the day to do it, because I don't know about you, but if I were sitting in your shoes and I heard all that Jesus has done for us, I'd be running down the aisle going, I want in. He's so good. He loves you no matter what you've done, no matter what you ever will do. He's given His life for you. Do you recognize your need for Him? Are you willing to confess your sins and say, God, I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that You are the God, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to say that, to declare that Jesus is Lord over your life? If that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray for you tonight. Just raise your hand if you've never, I see you up front, if you've never accepted Jesus, you're like, I want this to happen tonight. Just raise your hand. I see one hand over here. Come on, if anyone here doesn't know Jesus yet, there's a party in heaven when a sinner comes home. If you raise your hand, you know, it's not complicated. We make so much in the Western church about how to accept Jesus and to say a prayer. That verse that I just said about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart, that's a verse from Romans chapter 10. That's salvation. It's just coming to recognize I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I can't save myself. And then just telling Him. And so, Lord, as we pray, I ask for those who have raised their hand for salvation, Lord, I pray that even as I'm saying these words, Lord, they would utter them in their hearts and minds as well. God, that I recognize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Father, we recognize that. There was a point in my life when I recognized that. And I still see how desperately in need I am for you. God, I pray for those who raised their hand for salvation, Lord. I pray that they would understand the price that you paid for them. But also, God, what you ask of them. Father, you want all of us. You want all of us. So, Father, I ask that you would give them the courage to give all of themselves, as much as they know today, to you. And, Father, for those of us who have been followers of Christ, first of all, thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Father, I ask that in this moment of prayer and song that you would stir hearts so deeply, that you would lead some to come forward just to get so serious about the movement of the Spirit in their life. And Father, I ask you to pour, Spirit of God, I ask you to pour yourself afresh in us. Oh, Father, we want to see Jesus. Father, we want our lives to declare that you are Lord. And so, Father, we lift you up now and expect you to work in our hearts, not just tonight, but for times to come. Father, thank you for your goodness. And so now I ask you all to stand up. Keep your eyes closed in a manner of prayer. Just stand up. Just stand up. We're going to sing I Surrender All quietly. You all know the words. You don't even need to look at the screen. Just the chorus, I Surrender All. And as you're doing that, if you feel led to come forward and pray at the altar, do that. If you want to kneel where you are, you can do that. If you just want to sit down, you can. Just take an action to show that you're serious about the decision that the Holy Spirit has prompted you to make. Get serious with God. And not for you, for those who are here who need this time, just take a moment and just let the Spirit of God move. If you're here and you still want to come forward and just lay a burden at the cross, just feel free to do that. God, I pray for these up here. I ask your hand to be heavy on them now. I ask for a sense of your presence. I ask, Father, that you would give clarity and vision. Father, we've been talking about focus. Father, tonight has been focused on the Holy Spirit. We want him in our life. I ask for every situation represented here. Give freedom, Lord. You've promised that in Christ we have freedom. So, Father, help us to feel this freedom. Help us to leave tomorrow with a renewed sense of hope and zeal for you. God, help us to walk so confidently in the faith that we see the movement of the Spirit like the disciples ended up doing. Y'all, do you know that James was beheaded? Peter and Andrew were both crucified. Peter upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't find himself worthy to be crucified in the same way. Thomas, the disciple, was speared in India. Philip died in Turkey by hanging. Matt was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. And Thaddeus died by burning. That's what happens for those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus. But you see, they can't touch us because we're already dead. We're alive in Christ. We're dead. Our body's dead. Our spirits are living now. We're now, when we die on this earth, we just step into eternity. Do you understand the magnificence of that? And so for those of you who are surrendering to Jesus, think hard and then rejoice deeply because this Jesus is worth it. And God, we just rejoice in you. And we give you all of the glory. Let's sing this last chorus. That's it. And then those of you who are up front, you can linger here or you can get back in your seats. And I think then we'll have some announcements and close tune. I think you'll take it from here, okay?